How do we? You know, it's when my own wife's doing the talking. That just. Oh, both of you. Oh well. Anyway, Cornelius. A little bit of quiz. Tell me everything you know about a centurion. Oh, they had to be able to read and write, okay? Which in that era was quite special, being able to read and write. In fact, lots of people, lots of cultures had scribes that did the reading and the writing. In Egypt, they had three languages they used. Actually, four if you count Greek. In Israel, you had two. In Rome, you would do finance stuff maybe in Greek, but also Latin. So normally, people had to be able to do more than just read and write in one language. So being a centurion, they had to have some of the skills of being a scribe. What else? Yeah, 25 years. Yeah. In fact, Roman soldiers, when they joined, they had to be a Roman citizen. They had to have three recommendation letters. Now, centurion had earned their way up to that position. You could get to be a legate or the head of a legion with like zero knowledge. A centurion, on the other hand, was be like a command master chief in the Navy or top sergeant, those kind of things, in the Army or Marine Corps. But they would have burial clubs. If you've signed up to be a Roman soldier for 25 years, what's the likelihood you're not going to make it to the end of the 25 years? And the last thing a Roman wanted to do is die somewhere on a battlefield and not be recovered and receive a proper burial. So they would literally have burial clubs that would assemble money to be able to do that. Now, granted, when a whole legion gets exterminated, like happened at least twice that I know of, those things didn't happen. Once Julius Caesar lost a complete legion in Germany, and then the 9th Legion supposedly was exterminated in Scotland. It literally disappeared off the rolls. So the Scottish people, they exterminated an entire legion. What else about a centurion? A correction stick. It was called a vine staff, brother. It sounds more nicer that way, right? And so what would they do with the correction stick? Now, let's say you and I are legionnaires and Pete is our centurion. Do we want Pete to be Pete or do we want him to be kind and gentle like me? Well, because he's in charge of making sure we survive and train us. And I'm thinking with you and me in his legion, we'd have some dents in our armor and he'd have a beat up staff. What else did the centurion use the staff for? Right. It was a key signal, okay, to shift the half of their century, all right? Those kinds of discipline virtually made the Roman army unbeatable. The things that caused the loss of legions was leadership failed, all right? They also had an interesting formation called a tostutum. And the tostutum would be led by a centurion, but it's literally like a mobile tank. Shields all around, shields all on the top, and they would go forward, go back. It would be literally like a mobile tank. The spears would come out the sides, the swords out the sides. People would jump on top and they would kill the person and then throw them off the top. But it was called a tostudo. You may see that sometimes in a movie. It's true. It's a real formation that they had. A real one. Do we ever have in the New Testament any inference of centuries being less than good? And in fact, many are quite spiritual. Centuries were thinking people. They thought. They were deep thinkers. Some were brutal, but truthfully, they understood the value of law, of discipline, and of loyalty. All good things. We are now in chapter 10, and we have Cornelius. In fact, the name Cornelius has a history in Roman writing. About 100 years before, a man named Cornelius let loose some 10,000 slaves. And many of those that were let loose took the name, his name, Cornelius. Some Bible scholars believe this one, this Cornelius, may, more than likely, was a descendant of those who were let loose. An interesting truth. They were let loose from slavery. Cornelius will be let loose from slavery as we get to the end of the chapter. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we'll dive back into the book. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your patience with us. As this is a day when we're to remember those that are persecuted, Lord, we ask that our heart would be with them, whether that's in loss of job, loss of possessions, or even in the darkness of a prison cell. Lord, you are close to all your people. Be extra close to them this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. It just so happens we're around AD 41. Peter's ministry had literally gone from Jerusalem to Lydda to Joppa. But that isn't the extent, the only extent that God wanted Peter to go. Peter had a task. Peter was there that day on Pentecost when he prayed and he preached, and God blessed the church with the visible presence of the Holy Spirit. He would be there again when that same Spirit came again. Now, we talked about Roman time. Roman had basically 12 divisions in the night and 12 divisions in the day. And depending on the time of year, they may be longer or shorter. We get locked in. We just today had the extinguishing of daylight savings time. So when we come to church tonight, it will be what? Dark. Some of us who get up early to go to work, it will also be dark. Okay? I'm one of those that would kind of prefer to stay in one or the other, but just leave it that way. But here you are at the summer solstice with the longest day, and the sixth hour of the day would be around noon our time, and the ninth hour of the day would be right around 3 o'clock our time. All right? And so, and he saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, and when he looked on him, he was afraid. And what is it, Lord? Thy prayers and thy alms have come up for a memorial before God. Literally, I like this because it's very Roman from the way it's portrayed. Also, it's very Roman in the, though it's not completely accurate, but the point is, How many people would a Roman century bow to? What? Yeah, the emperor, and maybe their tribune. Not their tribune, more than likely, but the head of that legion, maybe. But normally, tribunes don't bow. Tribunes don't bow. It's truthful, though we don't bend our knees. Many times we bow to things in our current world, don't we? Tribunes weren't that way. Let's read on. Verse 5, "And now send men to Joppa and call on one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and shall tell thee what thou oughtst to do." And when the angel which had spoken to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. Throughout the Bible, there are many times where you have the head of the household, let's say Lot, that is rather spiritual. But what about his children? His faith was his. It wasn't communicable. It wasn't airborne. It wasn't a virus that other people would pick up. And there's other examples in the scriptures. But Cornelius' faith, his whole house joined in that. And not only his house, some of his actual soldiers. Verse 9, "And on the morrow they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city. Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the," what time? Our time? The sixth hour of the day, a Roman day, would be what time? Our time. Today. About noon. It would be about noon. And in fact, the Latin term for noontime is where we get in all the Romance languages the concept of a siesta. Okay, it's hot in the day, they would take a break, they would also eat. So Peter goes up on top of the house. And God gives him a vision. And if we'll see later when he's justifying it, it wasn't just one vision. God kept repeating it three separate times. If God tells you something two times, should you? Well, first time. God tells you one time, what are you supposed to believe? What God tells you. In the scriptures, many times God gives people a second time. Peter, love him to death, because God was always telling him, how many times? What about on the seaside? Peter, do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Yes. Peter, do you love me? Brothers and sisters, let's do our best to only have to be spoken to once. My father had to speak to me many times, more than three times. I'm sure that there were days when he was thinking 70 times 7, if he knew that scripture verse, that his son was not everything he was supposed to be. But my dad had dedicated himself to the objective of ensuring that was going to be as best as he could do. But let's read on about this. Verse 10. "And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and certain vessel descending unto him as it had been, a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to earth. Therewith were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came to him a voice, Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, wait a minute. He's in a trance. He knows God's communicating to him. And what's his response? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. What's his response? Absolutely adamant. No. Peter's been doing this quite a bit. Oh, when Jesus says, I'm going to have to die, and he said, no, you're not going to do that. What about when Peter followed after, and here we have a little slave girl come up and say, you're a Galilean. You were with him. And eventually it went three, and again the cock crew. The Lord is going to encourage Peter that there's a truth he doesn't have yet. Verse 15, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call thou not common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again unto heaven. Now Peter, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision, which had seen should mean, behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius had made entry into her Simon's house and stood before the gate. There's many different artist conceptions of Peter's vision. But if God literally tells you something, you and your tradition believe that this is unclean. I have made it. It isn't unclean or common. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, you get the first step in a process. We've all heard of people calling things kosher, Jewish friends, right? Around Passover, around Hanukkah, you see lots of, in the stores, you'll see specialty areas where they'll have Jewish dishes that you can buy. And on the box, it says kosher, right? Well, the first step of something being kosher means that it's clean, not unclean, in accordance with the chapter Leviticus. And literally, Leviticus gives us a decision tree on determining whether clean or unclean. So let's take animals of the air. Is it an eagle, a vulture, a buzzard, a kite, a falcon, a raven? The point is, all these birds eat other birds and other flesh. They don't eat bugs. They eat carrion, the dead. All right? So is it one of those, yes or no? No, it's clean to eat. Yes, it's not clean to eat, which would even include bats. Insects, do they have four walking legs? Yes. No, it's unclean. Yes. Joined jumping legs? Yes. No. And that's where you get to grasshoppers or locusts. Remember John the Baptist? What did he eat? Locusts and honey. Now, my concentration of locusts and honey is this much locusts, this much honey. Have any of you ever eaten grasshoppers before? Anybody? I actually had a survival class once when I was in Boy Scouts. The Air Force Survival School is just outside of Spokane, and their trainers would come to our Boy Scout camping trips and have us catch grasshoppers, cook them, deleg them, and eat them. They say it tastes like almonds. They lie. Okay? They lie, all right? Thus the honey, locusts and honey, lots of honey. On the land, is the hoof split, like in a cow, or a deer, or an elk, or even a moose? Yes. Does it chew the cud? Yes. Then it's clean. If not, it is unclean, like hogs and others. Of the waters, does it have fins? Yes. Okay. Does it have scales? Yes, it's clean to eat, but clams are out, lobsters are out, crabs are out, the list goes on, octopus is out. But that's the first step of getting to kosher. So you have a clean animal that is prepared correctly, has to be prepared correctly, which means first, it has to be killed mercifully, And second, all the blood has to be drained out of it. Have you ever wondered why there's so many Jewish delicatessens? Anybody ever wonder? It's because a lot of their foods are actually prepared, because with salt you can actually draw some of that stuff out. They actually prepare many of their foods in such a fashion that we would call them cold cuts or like. All right? So this is the first step. Now wait a minute. God just told Peter, you get to eat clams for the first time. Yum. How about vultures for the first time? Seagulls? How about dogs? There was a lesson here, and Peter quite didn't get it all put together yet. But all of a sudden, these people arrive outside the house. Let's read on. Verse 17. While Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go unto them, doubting what? Doubting nothing, for I have sent them. How big a deal would it be for a Jew to invite a non-Jew not only just to come to their door, but to lodge with them? Now, he was a tanner, so most people probably wouldn't care, because not everybody would go even close to his home if it was anywhere close to his part of business. Literally, God has taken Peter, and he's not all the way there, because we see later on that he decides with the Judaizers, has given him the reality that the church is not just made up of Jews, it's going to be made up of every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And Peter was the first to be able to see that. Now, they're going to go from Joppa to Caesarea. It's about 30 miles. It is a long, hard day to travel that far. So they didn't want to start late in the afternoon when they arrived, so they stayed overnight in Joppa, and then they were going to head north to Caesarea. Now, this is what Caesarea looks like today. Peter and his company would be coming from the south and come into the south of the city, actually probably about over here, south of the city, coming into the city itself. What's important, now how many here have been to Caesarea? I know at least three have been there, four, five have been there. I even have a video in my file that I'm going to show of some of you when you were younger. It's from 2010, and if you guys went there in 2010. But the key is right here on this promontory point was actually Herod's palace. It was now occupied by the governor. You had a massive theater. Here was the Hippodrome. And then as you come in, this is the actual Bay Area as you see it today. When it was finished, it took about 15 years to construct. Herod wanted to construct a port city. All these were actually built out of blocks of concrete that were actually floated out there, and they're made of a substance that once you submerge it, the water will actually cause the concrete to hydrate and turn into rock. Many of those blocks are still sitting on the bottom of that bay today. But he built this whole city, and he named it after Caesar Augustus, as a way to engender and curry favor. But it took about 15 years. It's literally by the time that they're coming to visit, it's not even 100 years old. And an ancient city, That's brand new. Peter maybe have never been here before. It's a gorgeous city. It's built along Roman lines, but it has aspects of like the port. This is how Alexandria, it's similar to Alexandria. Some of the building of the palace out on the water is very similar to where we believed Cleopatra's palace was located. You have at the very center is a temple to Caesar Augustus. Can you imagine having a temple to President Bush or President Biden or President Trump? Listening to some of the news in this great season of voting, some people are getting things confused like they did back in Roman times. Here you have the big aqueduct that brought water to the city, and you literally have, what's Main Street in a Roman city called? Main Street in a Roman city. Anybody? Cardio. The cardio, thus we get the frame heart, the cardio, the center of us. That's where we get cardiologist from. So there's this main street. And literally, it would be bustling with people, primarily with money. It would be like walking through Hollywood. All the special people of Israel would be there, whether they were Roman, other nationalities, or Jews. Also, the harbor was very special. There was no harbors basically from Alexandria, a good harbor, until you get all the way to Tyre. So this was close to Jerusalem, and it was very usable. It had several pieces. You had the outer harbor, the inner harbor, and the what they call the inner harbor for special people that could be dropped off. It had its own tower, from what Josephus tells us, its own lighthouse that burned so people wouldn't crash into it. Now, this is what it looks like today. They would have been coming in from the south through this south entryway. Now, this drawing doesn't bring the road all the way through, but it would have come all the way through like I showed you before. And, aha! The first time, this may not work, but I'm hoping it works.
And the sewage just was flowing underneath.
And look around. We're going to talk about this.
Oh, yeah, they had those little squirty things that you could put in.
And sanitizer.
See if you can see the
record. So were these really bathrooms? Is that what it said?
Yeah, this would have been quite a curious.
Must have been $20 seats down this.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Like at a football game.
That over there must have been $100 seats.
Yeah. The box,
there's Steve Scott.
Come on, Herd.
Give it
the press box right
love
there.
Love you, brother. Oh, now look at those two.
I've had four wheelers down here, huh?
So they are located, they're right about here, in what's the remains of the Hippodrome. Now, how many of you ever watched Ben-Hur, the movie? You ever watched Ben-Hur? It is truly the best cinematographic piece is the massive chariot race. It's spectacular. Where did it take place? Some people say Rome. That's simply not the case because Pontius Pilate is the one presiding. And until 1976, we did not know if there was actually a hippodrome in Jerusalem. There was a small one. Josephus had made mention of it, but we do not have any records of them holding chariot races there. The likelihood is this is actually where that race is supposed to have been held. You know, Ben-Hur is a fiction story. Okay, written in the 1800s. But the fact is that horse racing wasn't a distinctly Jewish thing. It was distinctly Roman thing. We've always heard about gladiators, but charioteers were considered as high or higher in the position hierarchy. Also, you have the theater and then the palace. The Promontory Palace is very, very special. It will play some key areas as we move through the book of Acts. It literally has fresh water piped in to this pond in the middle. It is absolutely gorgeous. If there was one thing about Herod the Great, he spared no expense. Since he just taxed his people, spare no expense. And the Promontory Palace are right next to the theater. And we'll talk about Roman theater sometime during the book when we talk about the concept of a hypocrite. And then the Hippodrome. So, as they walked into the city, they would have been really moving 30 miles. They would have been tired. They would have been led to Cornelius's home. They would have entered into this Roman home. It would have been well appointed, but Cornelius had made some preparations. Let's read on. Verse 20. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go then, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And Peter went down with the men, were sent him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause therefore, wherefore ye are here or come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee unto his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, why do you think he took people from Joppa? Anybody? What? Backup? Witnesses? I mean, seriously. He's just having them in the house. I'm sure that there were some questions of having Gentiles in your home. And now you're going to Caesarea? Really? To talk to a what? A Roman? So he invited a whole group of folks to come, including the three. Let's read on. Verse 24, And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen and near friends. When I was in the military and my commanding officer gave me an order, he didn't have to come check on me. Cornelius, with his centurions, he give an order, it's going to happen. We see that attitude expressed when Jesus healed the centurion's servant. He didn't even have to go to his house because I understand the relationship you have. I give an order, it happens. You can simply speak it and it will happen. But Cornelius was waiting for them. Was waiting. How many times do we wait to come to church, that we yearn to come and hear the words of God? I chastise myself because to yearn like I'm thirsty, like I'm hungry to hear the words of God. Cornelius had the Jewish scriptures. He may have even had a copy of his very own. But he wanted to hear the words that God had appointed. How many times have you, some of you that are mature like myself, have come to Sunday and you didn't talk to the pastor, but that message is just what you needed that day to soothe the loss, to challenge you to go forward, to encourage you from a time of just doldrums in your life. Cornelius waited. And more than that, he didn't want it just for himself. He wanted it for everyone else that was close to him. And he called them together. My family motto is kind of an odd one. It's on the coat of arms that my great-great ancestors kind of got. And it's the following: not for ourselves alone. Why do we serve in the military? We're coming up on Veterans Day. Not for ourselves alone. Why do we give to church, to God? It isn't to earn somehow a special place with God. It's we love Him and we, not for ourselves alone. Why are we benevolent to the neighbor that's had a medical problem and we go mow their lawn or do whatever we do? Not for ourselves alone. Cornelius was one of those, a not for ourselves alone. Let's read on. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come into one of another nation." Can you imagine? You're in a beautifully appointed home, Roman home. It's rather Spartan-ish. And you have all these people. And what's the first words are going to fall out of? 4 minutes? Only four? Okay. But the first words that come out of your mouth, "You know it's unlawful for me to be here?" Well, that isn't very encouraging. 4 minutes. Let's, 4 minutes. "But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me?" The word gainsaying, there are three different words in the New Testament used and translated gainsaying. This one is antilogo, and it means without dispute or to refuse. It means I won't answer again. I won't contradict you. I won't deny it. I won't speak against it. God has told me, and I'm going to pick myself up and go. I'm going to act on the truth God has given me. No doubt, no holding back, no taking 3 days to get where I'm supposed to go. Gainsaying is also from another couple words, and it means, without gainsaying, it means to do something properly, or in this case, it means to not dispute it. So, in both cases, or all three, this is a good translation of gainsaying, without gainsaying. Now, I don't want to get into all the truth. I've selected a thread from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation of how God has promised that salvation is open to us all. Every nation. The Jews had taken their special place and their special duty that God had given them and literally turned it into a tradition of everyone else isn't us. Imagine trying to be a proselyte. Even in the New Testament, we see if you are a proselyte, what do they title in there? The proselyte. In the church, pastors are one that said, told me this statement years and years ago, that at the foot of the cross, the ground is absolutely level. Absolutely level. Whether you come from a Christian family, doesn't matter. Whether you come from poverty, doesn't matter. You come from wealth, doesn't matter. What matters is you come. And Peter is just beginning to see the greatness of the church that God was going to create. So, I don't want to go into this yet. If you want, you can go look at what happened on the plains of Mamre, but we're going to start there. So let's close in a word of prayer and enjoy the service to come up. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth that we are the accepted and the beloved, not because of the things we have done, oh no, God, but because of the things you have done. Not because of our love for thee, but your love for us. Lord, by your grace, may you grow in us a love for a lost world, a love for our brothers and sisters who suffer, and may we feel their pain. Lord, we just ask that by your grace, may our heart be broken for them. May we be on our knees for them. And may our pocketbooks be open to send missionaries and supplies and relief. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all the bounty you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.